in a world and a country full of sadness, how can we find real, true, and lasting joy? You see, we are a very rich country. Even despite the problems of the last few years, we are a free society, we are a democratic nation. And yet, there is a great deal of stress, of sorrow, and of sadness. And I know that as a pastor. It's manifested in so many different ways. In relationships, in stresses at work, in worries about finance, and it just goes on the list, doesn't it, of sadness. And yet, we want real joy and true happiness. We long for it. There is something in our hearts that makes us long for joy and for happiness. And in some ways, we do find it. We look forward with joy to Christmas. It is also, it's meant to be the joyful Christmas. We say Merry Christmas. And yet, by about the middle of January, that joy seems to have faded away. So how can we find true joy in middle of sadness? Why rejoice? What will make us happy? And what will joy result in? Now, these very important questions are precisely the questions that are answered by this wonderful and joyful passage in Nehemiah. But first, let's look back and remember what's gone before. You will remember, if you've been with us, that how Nehemiah and the people of Judah, with great effort, rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, despite opposition external and internal. And yet, that rebuilding was actually finished in chapter 7, verse 1. And the surprise is, well, why didn't they celebrate with joy at that time? Why isn't this passage plonked right after chapter 7? Why doesn't it take place in chapter 12? You see, it seems logical to actually stick it after chapter 7. To understand that, and this is a very important point because it actually gets us to the heart of Ezra and Nehemiah, is to understand what's really going on in this book. You see, in the book of Ezra, we see the temple walls being rebuilt. And when the temple is rebuilt, there is joy, but there are also tears. Why the tears? Because this second temple brings tears to those older people who can remember the magnificent glory of Solomon's first temple. And they think, well, this new one, well, it's a bit small and, you know, it just doesn't do the trick. And then we come into the book of Nehemiah, where we see the walls being rebuilt, but that is with opposition. In chapters 8 to 10, which is the heart of the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, we have the proclamation, the preaching of the law. That is Ezra's wall. That is the way that is rebuilt, the rebuilding of the wall of the law. And what happens? The joy of the Lord, Ezra says, is your protection. But there's also weeping. Weeping because of sin. So now, after all those three things are completed, we can have the true celebration. A celebration that celebrates the rebuilding of temple, rebuilding of walls, and the rebuilding of the law. And here is Nehemiah's, so to speak, personal diary. It is very personal. This is how he sees it. These are his reactions, his emotions. And so what happens? Well, if you have the sermon handout, you will see we have two processions. One led on the right by Ezra, with a thanksgiving choir, half the leaders with priests with trumpets and musicians, the other half going leftwards with a thanksgiving choir, half the officials, priests with trumpets and singers. And they go round the walls of Jerusalem, right round these two great processions, singing and praising and thanking God, presumably in some of the great Zion Psalms. And they meet together at the temple. Now, the key to this passage is the word joy. That is what it's all about. Have a look, please, at verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully. And then verse 43, where joy actually happens five times. On that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing, because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. That is what it's all about. And that is why Nehemiah writes this diary, to allow us today to rejoice, to delight, to be happy, to be joyful. But how and why? And what's the occasion? And what will it actually look like? Well, let's have a look at it in the three things we see. First of all, Nehemiah's message is rejoice. The source of our joy is God. It's a preliminary point, but I think it's worth starting here. Look, please, again at verse 43. And on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. They rejoiced, they were happy. Why? Because God had given them this gift of joy. He is the one ultimately who rebuilds temple, rebuilds walls, and rebuilds the law. And that is something extraordinary, isn't it? That's something divine, to have joy in our hearts when actually, humanly speaking, we should be in misery, isn't it? You see, I go and, as a pastor, visiting people, and many people have terrible, awful problems. And yet sometimes when I go, the person whom I talk to is so full of joy that I'm the one who goes away encouraged and happy and singing. I remember especially one lady who, in Wolverhampton, she was born congenitally blind. And because she was born blind, her parents kicked her out, left her literally on somebody's doorstep. She has never had anything really in her life. She's never been able to work. And yet, every time I visited her, she was rejoicing in the Lord. How do you explain that? You can't explain that in human terms. Her life was terrible. I mean, most people would say her life was totally miserable. And yet she was full of joy. Surely it is only because that joy was given to her by God himself. She knew her Saviour. You see, our culture seeks for joy. Joy in sex, joy in drink, joy in money, joy in pleasures, joy in status, joy in work. But it never really satisfies, does it? True and real and lasting joy is found only, as the hymn goes, in Zion's children. It is from God, it is by God, it is through God, it is for God. It is the gift of God. That thing that comes upon us when the Holy Spirit gives us that gracious spiritual inclination and disposition to rejoice. For the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love and joy, isn't it? So rejoice. Rejoice because, well, of Jesus Christ and what he has done and who he is. Rejoice because that thing that Jesus did has been put into your hearts and minds and very souls by the Holy Spirit. But you might ask, well, what is there, Ro, to be happy about? You know, how does it take away my problems? That's a good question, and that focuses on our second thing. We rejoice because the occasion of joy is the holy city of God. The holy city of God. Now, you will have noticed that as this reading was read, we have gone round the walls of Jerusalem. There is celebration. The occasion for joy is the holy city. Have a look once more at verse 27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. And yet, that dedication is for a holy city. Look at verse 30. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the gates, the people, the gates, and the walls. Do you see? They're making the whole thing a holy city. themselves as the priest, the clergy, the people and the walls. All that sorrow, all that pain, all that weeping is taken away by this purification ceremony, so that, in the words of Nehemiah earlier on, this is the holy city. Why so? Because no doubt, as they went round those walls, every stone told a story. Every stone, every rampart was precious and dear to them. It told about sacrifice. It told about suffering. But it told about joy in the Lord. That's what it was all about. Now, you might think, well, okay, there was joy in the holy city, so we can go to maybe the earthly city of Jerusalem today, make a direct jump from there, or indeed to a church building project, make a jump there. But no, that would, I think, be a big mistake. For the city of Jerusalem in the old days is the city of God. We can't go directly from an earthly historical city to an earthly historical city today, or a church building. You see, a long time ago, in the time of the great theologian Augustine, Christians all over the world thought that Rome was the holy city of God, the eternal city, the place where Jesus Christ governed. And then suddenly, that city, Rome, was sacked by the Goths. The whole thing came crumbling to ruins, and people were doubting, people were fearful. Has the holy city of God actually collapsed? To which Augustine wrote a great book called The City of God, making a very simple point. There are two cities, the city of man and the city of God. You can't put your joy in the earthly city, he said. Put your joy in the heavenly city. That's the city that's going to come. That's the city that will come on the great day when Jesus comes back. That's the occasion for our joy. The holy city of God, the new Jerusalem. That city which will be full, where the streets will be paved with gold, where there will be silver, where there will be a sea of crystal, where there will be precious stones, where there will be holiness, the holy saints of God, where all the suffering, the tears, the pain, the death, well, the old order will have been done away with in that holy city. And best of all, there is God. There is Jesus Christ forever and ever. And there in that city, that place, we will behold his precious and beautiful face and rejoice in glory and magnificence forever and ever. So make that new Jerusalem, the holy city, your joy. And if there is that joy on that occasion, what will it lead to? Well, it'll lead to great worship. So rejoice, for the result of our joy is great worship. That's the third thing. Look once more at the ingredients of great worship from this great passage. Verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps and lyres. So there are some things, aren't there? There's dedication. There's music. Great and magnificent choirs outdoing anything in the following centuries. There's thanksgiving to God. And then in verse 43, what do we learn about worship from that verse? On that day they offered great sacrifices. So sacrifices is part of worship. Rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. So it was inclusive. Men, women, children, clergy, laity, all were in it together. And the sound of the rejoicing, what? Could be heard far away. So there was witness to all the surrounding towns. So here are the elements of great worship. And that's what we want, isn't it? Great worship in this church. Great worship. Dedication, sacrifice, thanksgiving, music, togetherness, witness, all in the context of God's word and his gift by the Holy Spirit of great joy. This week, of course, we've been watching on television about the engagement of Prince William and Kate Middleton, and it has brought us joy. My mind, and I'm sure some of your minds, will have gone back to the previous royal wedding in 1981. Now, there was an occasion where the whole nation came together in great joy. You'll remember, won't you? The great procession from Buckingham Palace to St. Paul's Cathedral, the guards, the magnificent costumes, the great state coach, and the people cheering joyfully. You will remember the service at St. Paul's Cathedral, that great and grand building. You'll remember the choirs, the singing, and Kirite Kanawa singing gloriously that wonderful piece from Handel. It was an occasion of such joy and thanksgiving, wasn't it? But that royal wedding was not a patch on what happened here in Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is not a patch on what will happen when Jesus Christ comes back. So what does God want in worship? The joy and the delight of our hearts. How do we do it? Well, we approach with joy to dedicate ourselves to God, to thank Him for everything that's happened, and above all, to focus on Jesus Christ and His great sacrifice. The greatest of all sacrifices, the sacrifice which means that we do not need to sacrifice. The sacrifice for our sins, so that we are forgiven and in great joy. And so in a few minutes we'll come to this table and we will remember that sacrifice. As we come, remember, yes, thank God, but come above all with great joy in your hearts, looking forward to the great event of great joy when He returns. You see, Nehemiah makes a very clear point that these occasions of joy, even this one, looks forward. For when the temple was rebuilt, there was joy, but there were tears. For that new temple was only a patch. In chapter 8, when there was joy, there were tears because of sin. But when the Lord returns, all will be joy. All will be thanksgiving. All will be great worship. So how can we summarize the joy and the thanksgiving and the celebration of this chapter? Well, a very good summary comes in the Westminster Confession of Faith. That confession asks a very simple question. What is the chief end of man? Meaning, what's the meaning? What's the purpose of life? The answer that confession gives is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That captures very nicely the message of the joy of Nehemiah, chapter 12.